Well, we're looking at the series in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we are now in chapter 11, and we've come to that section that I read at the beginning about Abraham, but it's too long a section for me to take altogether, so I should be taking the character of Abraham, for God willing, for a little time. Nevertheless, the text that I have is verse 10, that's Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now the three verses would be from 8, 9, and 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So for a little while this morning, let's see what we can learn about Abraham. He was a remarkable man, and as we know, throughout the centuries, he is regarded as that great father in the faith, Abraham. And our Lord Jesus Christ refers to him. And throughout the scriptures there are so many references to him that it would be very difficult in one message to bring them all in. But I've chosen one verse from James as a beginning. And you'll find it in chapter 2 and verse 23 of that epistle. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's a very beautiful verse about him, that we hear one thing about him. We have lots of details, but James just sums him up like that. He was a man that believed in God, that he had faith in God, and that God did something with his faith, and this essential word in our Christian faith, imputes. You are familiar with it, but perhaps one or two may not be. When we use the word imputed, you can understand that word very easily if you just look at the center syllable there, puts. It means to put, to count, to apply to somebody. Imputed. And so if you say that you impute goodness to somebody, you count goodness to their account. You regard them as good. Or you impute unkindness. Whatever you put that, you count that for them. So what God did, he counted, he put righteousness on him. He imputed righteousness. He counted Abraham as being a righteous man. That's the wonderful miracle. He imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I like that very much. It'd be a lovely thought, wouldn't it, if we could have described about ourselves at the end of our days, what phrase can you think about that person? He was the friend of God. And if you're the friend of God, you'll be a friend of people on life's journey. So your friends, you will be friendly to those that you do not know very well, and strangers, and those who oppose, whatever they may be, that you have a friendly attitude towards them all. A friendship, that's a very, very deep thing. But it begins always with God. He is a friend of God. Now then, Abraham believed. Now the background is quite an astounding one. Some of you might say, well, it's all very well for Abraham. He had a good start. Look, he's mentioned in the Bible, and he has honorable mention there. But I read you a verse from Joshua that will tell you a little secret. It's Joshua 24, verse 2, or put it rather plainly. And Joshua saith unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. Terah and Nahor, they served other gods. So Abram really has a poor start as far as that's concerned. He couldn't say, I was brought up in a godly home. I was brought up knowing a godly father and a godly grandfather. Nothing of the kind. He had pagan fathers and grandfathers who worshipped other gods. So he had nothing that was advantageous to him in his background at all. So he had nothing either of the teaching of prophets. There weren't any prophets as yet. He could say, ah, well, I didn't listen to my father and my grandfather who worshipped other gods, but I got hold of one of the prophets, and he told me about God. No, there was no prophet to help him either. So you can see it was a pretty dismal situation that so great a man should arise from such a circumstance. Now we know that he dwelt in tents, so we know something of the insecurity in his circumstances. Moreover, and if I may read this from a commentary, moreover, the land of promise to which God brought him was not for him a land of possession, as it later became for the nation of which he was a father. How strange that when he arrived in this land of promise, designate as the place which he was to receive as an inheritance, he should only have sojourned there like an alien or transient in a foreign land. Quite a point. Now consider it. He was allowed to go and live in the promised land, but listen to Genesis 23, verse 4. Abram speaking, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. That was in the promised land. He was a stranger and a sojourner and an alien in the promised land. And we find that he looks for a city. Now we learn something there. If I may just introduce this thought, which is in the theme. Think of the Christian idea. When we become Christian, have we not entered into the promises of God? Yes, we have. Yet not in the full sense either. Yet in a very wonderful way, we have entered into the promises of God. All the riches of his grace are for us. Then one day, when we have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Father and the place of our kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we enter there, then we enter into the fullness of the promised land. So you come back here and we will read many of the saints who say that although I was a Christian and although I received the benefits of the grace of God and had entered into that invisible kingdom on earth, if you like, yet I was an alien and a stranger in this land, although I was at home in the promises and the kingdom of God on earth, yet an alien and a stranger, looking for that city, that my eternal home, and looking forward to that. Now that has always been the hallmark of great saints. Not so much looking for blessings here, there, and everywhere. The great saints have always held before them the eternal city of God. And here now is our early father, Abraham. Here he is. And he looks now in a wonderful way. And we can see how this man was called and trace his story. Now then, firstly then, the call of faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, that is the kind of basic thing that we learn about him. Sure, there was turmoil of heart and all the experiences he went through. But all that we have recorded there is this, that God called him. From the earth of the Chaldees, God called him. And he called him out of a city with solid buildings and with a great level of civilization and of comfort. Pagan city, pagan gods. But he approached this man and the heart of this man and he said, come out. Come out from this city and all its comfort. Come out. And he obeyed. It's a wonderful thing. With lovely simplicity, he obeyed. We very often, with all the advantages we have of the Bible and of fellow Christians, disobey. But he, having none of these advantages, obeyed. Now what happens then? He launches from the seen to the unseen, not knowing whither he went. Not knowing. So that's what we have. A story a little fuller here. I'll read you the verses from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now you see, for people in that time, and many times afterwards as well, to separate yourself from your lineage was an important and a drastic thing. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless thee, and bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. What a promise he had. And he was 75 then. That he goes out, you see, and he is told what seems to be this amazing thing, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed through him. So you and I this day, yes, you and I can thank God and bless Abraham. Yes, because you see, it is the same story. It is the working of God and the beginning of wonderful things here as well. So he left the solidity and the safety of the civilization of the Chaldeans. He could have sought more or less an equal kind of city in the land of Canaan. Not as powerful maybe, but he could have found a similar kind of level of civilization, and he could have dwelt in the cities of Canaan. And there, being quite comfortable with his family, he was a townsman, and he could have said, well, all right, I've obeyed God, and I will go out now, and I'll seek another town. I'm not a countryman, I'm not a nomad, I am a townsman, and I will go from one city to the other, and I will dwell there. But he becomes a tent dweller, with very little protection. Yet, he speaks, you know, and we speak in the Bible here, that he did look forward for a city, but this city had to have foundations, special foundations. Now that is his background there for a moment. That is his background. Now then, in Genesis 15 verse 6, we then have the result of that account. So I've not gone fully into it, but enough into it for us to understand. We look now at what God has to say in the Old Testament regarding his obedience and how he reacted to the word of God. Genesis 15 verse 6. Abraham was speaking of, and he believed in the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Now you see, it isn't only a New Testament assessment. It is also an Old Testament assessment as well, that God counted to Abraham righteousness. Here is a righteous man, come out of nothing, come out of hopelessness, come out of a pagan society and a pagan family, and yet he obeys God, and God counted to him for righteousness. I think it is appropriate that I take one part of the New Testament in what the New Testament has to say about this lovely man, gracious man. In Romans 4 and chapter 20, and these are worth looking at, Romans 4 verse 20, 21 and 22, there the Apostle Paul is speaking of Abraham and taking him there as an example. And he is saying about talking about faith, and he's saying, well, very often the implication is we who know so much, we stagger. When we are asked to trust God in a situation, our faith staggers and sometimes stumbles and does seem to be of none effect. Because very often our faith is a human faith, and we do not really rely on this great faith that God gives us. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So there you have the New Testament picture, that here he is, a man that didn't stagger at the promises of God. Now note, not things that we imagine, but at the promises of God. He didn't stagger at those. And God here tells us what he did in the Old Testament. He put to him righteousness. And remember, it is the righteousness of God which matches the righteousness of God, which means the acceptability of Abraham in the sight of God. But notice how beautifully it is linked to the gospel, nevertheless. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. The story of Abraham is not to be buried in the Old Testament. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He said, that imputation of righteousness for Abraham is not only the story of Abraham. That can be the story of you and you and you and me. It can be story of us here. Now then, what have I got to believe in? He believed implicitly in that day in his great God. What have I got to believe in? He tells me, well, there is an imputation for me that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead. And that I believe, who was delivered, the verse goes on, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So where is my faith? Now you must remember, it is linked, this righteousness of Abraham, with that of Christ, because we have this at the end of this chapter. But here we just talk of a general theme and principle. Righteousness is imputed. What of me? He had it. Yes, for you too. What must I exercise? Faith. With what? How shall I exercise it? And what shall it be put in? Shall it be put in my own welfare? My own well-being? No. In Christ. In his death. In his substitutionary death on our behalf. That he takes our offenses and pays the penalty in full. In his resurrection that he raised from the dead. And this proves then our justification in the sight of God. So where is our faith this morning? We might say our faith in lots of things, but we're talking of basic Christianity. My faith is in Christ and in the finished work of Christ. Then God imputes to you righteousness. And without that, we are at a loss. So by faith, we appropriate the righteousness of Christ and all those benefits that are there. That's the first thing, the call of faith. The second is this, the life of faith. In verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now then, we are told that they dwelt in tents, so that they did not choose to live in the cities of the land. Although it was a promised land, yet it was like us as Christian people. We are within the promise, and yet the promised land in its fullness is heaven itself. And we can see that Abraham is thinking like that too. Now then, we have a striking illustration of verse 1 in chapter 11. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two things you have there. Abraham set out in faith, his destination unrevealed. Also, he set out in hope, firmly grasping his inheritance. Shall I put it our way to live a life of faith? We know not what the morrow will bring forth. You nor I cannot boast of tomorrow. We cannot boast of our strength. We cannot boast of our health. We cannot boast of our money. We cannot boast of our jobs. We cannot boast of any of these things. But by faith we are able to say that we will enter into the unknown, grasping by faith and hope that eternal promise of the heavenly Jerusalem. So there you are. Abraham set out in faith, his destination unrevealed. We don't know our future, but we set out knowing God knows. what the unknown holds for us. And all we are glad about is this, that he holds the key for each day. And that we set our hope firmly grasping that great inheritance. Now, sojourned in the land of promise, yet as a stranger. We are here in chapels and churches, and we are Christian people. And yet, although we are within the promises of God, yet there is a sense. We are aliens here. We are strangers. There is an insecurity in the land that we are living in our lives here. So we have to live by faith. There are many circumstances that happen. We cannot understand them. So we exercise faith, knowing that we are the children of faith. And each day that we enter into, we enter with God. Whatever it may behold, whatever may become, whatever may be displayed in that day, whatever it is, we will be seen through that day by faith, by trusting, knowing that the end of that faith is the sight of God. The person who begins by faith must continue by faith. For faith is a principle not only of initiation, but also of perseverance. You see, he left the Ur of the Chaldees, but the more severe trials were to come when he sojourned in the land of promise. In one sense, although it is a great and tremendous traumatic experience to come from unbelief into God-given faith, and that's the most important thing that can happen to you. Yet, whilst we sojourn in this alien land that we are living in, we will feel many of the trials that come on life's journey to be far more severe. But even so, our faith will see us through. May I read you from 2 Corinthians 4:18? While we look not at the things which are seen, you see, Abram didn't. Although he had his feet on earth, his sight on God. Different, you see. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It doesn't feel like that, does it? You know, when I get hold of the piece of wood on this pulpit like this, I feel that this is solidarity. I'm going home dinner time and having dinner and then coming back to chapel in the evening and so on. That's solidarity and the various things that we have to do when we are with our friends. We say, that is a solid thing. And the Bible says, no, those are transient things. Those are passing things. As life goes on, you lose your friends and your relatives. And you may be the last of them. And many of the things that you had in your house, some are just about managing to last out. Others have long since gone. Others have faded away. Others have been destroyed. They are transient things. And even if some of them should outlive you, yet they themselves are transient things. But you can lay hold on things that are eternal, that can never perish, that can never be destroyed. And that's why heaven, you see, is described as an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we live in this life, yes, going through temporary things for a short period of time in our brief and uncertain span of life. Here we are, but living by faith, and that men seeing that we are children of faith. But our eye on glory. Paul said, but as it is written, eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that live him. We are pilgrims. To be with Christ is to be in the land promised to the fathers. But one day we enter into that glorious city. But here we are now, sometimes with tears, sometimes with joy, sometimes weighed down by anxieties, sometimes carried away by all sorts of things. But if we are Christian people, we live by the principle of faith. What does that mean? We live trusting God for our circumstances, for our affairs. Do you remember that little poem that I mentioned to you many times? I get it a little jumbled up. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. You go home this morning. First of all, say it to yourself at the door. All that I am, he made me. I am nothing. All that I am, he made me. Abram could have said that. He was nothing. All that I am, he made me. Then if you own your house and the things that are within, and whatever represents the money that you have, look at it. All that I have, he gave me. Then look at your loved ones and your friends and say, all that I have, he gave me. And then sit down and think, and all that I ever hope to be spiritually, a man of God, a man of grace, and all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I can ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. And so we travel, looking towards a city. Now, the lessons that we learn on this traveling, that they were tent dwellers. And what can we learn from a tent? Just one or two points. Well, in a tent, you see, I would say that this is a very temporary thing. It teaches us not to set our hearts on things. I remember somebody a long time ago saying that in tent dwelling, that with Abram particularly, not to put the pegs that held the tent firm, or however they did it, and not to push them too deeply into the ground. Not too deeply. That we should not push our roots too deeply into our material possessions. Not too deeply. We have them on loan, but not too deeply. Our abode is temporary. In any case, we are on lease ourselves. We haven't got a freehold here on earth, even our own lives. It is a temporary affair. And then if we do not set our affections and cling to things as if we had built some great thing of ourselves, if we are like that, then our losses are light. If all these things are taken away from us. And so if you stand at your front door and all that you are in the eyes of people is nothing, and all that your home and things you've lost, and people do lose everything nowadays, and friends and those who are with you seem to have disappeared, all seem to have gone, but you say, my treasure is in heaven. How many of you have read, I wonder, More Than Notion? If you haven't, it's a very sad thing. We should read one book, a good book like that. I've mentioned it many times to you. It's a book that should be read every 5 or 6 years. It's an excellent book. And there's an example there of Suki Harley, rough kind of woman. And she came to the saving grace of God. And she lived in a cottage, a long cottage. The other part of the cottage, somebody else lived it was two houses, but one long affair. And when she came home one day, she saw the cottage was alight and everything burning away. And she rejoiced. She rejoiced. The flames could not take away that which was in her heart. Something similar happened in the revival in Carnarvon in North Wales. There was a lady travelling there with a pony. She was an English lady that had travelled from afar, gypsy lady. And she'd come round the North Wales towns, and she went to one of the chapels, and in some remarkable way she was blessed in the revival. And somebody wanted to spite her because she was well known for blasphemy. And in fact, she could outdo anybody in violent and vile words. So somebody got hold of a pony and cut its mane off. And when she kept out, normally that would have been a stream of very colourful and eloquent blasphemous words. And she said, hallelujah, amen, the donkey's mane will grow again. Quite something. So all she had was a donkey. I wonder if we could say hallelujah, amen. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let your house be a tent. Let the pegs not go down too deeply. Our eyes on the Lord every step of the way until travelling days are done. One of our hymns, remember it? Until travelling days are done. Whenever that may be, it can be in our youth, in our middle years, our old age it may be, until troubling days are done. But the pity of it all is this, you see, we create big burdens, we amass great things that block the view of the hand of God. And very often he has to take these things away, and we can see the hand that feeds, and we can see the hand that provides. And unfortunately and sadly on occasions, if we are too nicely uncomfortable, we fail to see that we live, move, and have our being by the mercy of God. But then if we do believe in him, words like this allow us content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. And then lastly, the end of faith. Peter puts it, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. In verse 10 here, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, why does he say that? I'll not stay a long time on this, because we're going to have, God willing, the city mentioned a few times. Now, what is he looking for? He is looking for a city that has foundations. He hasn't found it really on earth in the real sense, apart from the spiritual way. He's looking for a city that has foundations, and that foundation is unshakable. Absolutely unshakable. And he wants the God, he wants the architect and the builder to be as one. And he put it, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, if you're looking for the true Christian faith this morning, and there's such a variety today, look for the one whose builder and maker is God. And in the tradition of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and of Paul, and of Peter, and of John, and the saints through the ages, and in our own land of Whitfield and Wesley on the one hand, and of Howell Harris, William Pantekellin, and so on the other, and many more names, in the solidarity that they found a city here whose builder and maker is God. But the full entry into it is when we enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Such a city. Oh, what a city. The home of the blessed. All our energies and all our attitudes should be with an eye on God. Now then, if we live like that, we will not be distracted by little roots of bitterness that try to enter our hearts. We will not be distracted by tittle-tattle here or something else there. We will not be dismayed by this loss here and that loss there. We will not be crestfallen if circumstances change. Why? We are looking where we are going. The scene is always changing. Sometimes the scene is rough terrain, and sometimes it is a smooth plain, and sometimes it is a pleasant vale. The scene is always changing. But our God changes never. And that city, its foundations remain. If you're a man of faith and a woman of faith, then lift up your eyes above your circumstances and be a man of grace, looking unto that city. It is the home of the blessed, where faith is realized and turned into sight. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. You don't creep into it, of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't creep into it. When you come into the entrance of it, God himself wipes your tears from your eyes. Angels and ministering angels are about. You're absolutely swept into it in a great hallelujah of a welcome. Think on those things. Then we will live with a brighter heart. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. That's a tremendous faith. It doesn't tremble to opposition. It is not afraid of poverty or woe. That will not murmur nor complain beneath a chastening rod, when God sometimes is chastening us. This person has such a faith in God, he doesn't complain at the chastening of God. But in the hour of grief or pain, can lean upon his God. There are hours of grief. There are hours of pain. But with this faith, where shall I lean? I will lean upon my God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way. If you're making a straight line for glory, you don't wander. The hymn that says we're prone to, yes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, but to be rectified and to get back on a straight line, and it's called a narrow way, and it's bound to be. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this. And then, whate'er may come. And I wonder, in us all here this morning, my dear, dear friends, what a number of things will be our lot. My lot. My family's lot. Your lot. Your family's lot. And then whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. We look for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God, with the assurance that our place is reserved. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ and with thanksgiving, O Lord, for the gospel and for such a thing as a gift of faith. We thank thee, Lord, and pray that we shall not be satisfied with any inferior kind of believing other than the faith that invades the hearts and introduces us to glory. For thy name's sake. Amen.